In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. One of the hidden, unexpected surprises of going to universities is all the free food. Go to a conference, and after the presentations, there are cascading fruit trays and fancy cheese boards, sometimes even a sit-down meal, which is great for poor students. Of course, it's not really free. It's paid for in tuition. But the effect on one's weekly budget is nonetheless appreciated. When I was a beneficiary of such events, I wondered why the school would allocate so much money towards food. But as I would come to understand, the times of eating and drinking together after the events was just as important as the presentations. Because in these lectures, you'd have brilliant people giving dense papers, and it could be hard to process and take in. Of course, there was a question time afterwards, but sometimes you were still formulating your question, and it was all over. But then, they would break out the food and the drink, and all of a sudden, that subdued lecture hall would get loud and frenetic as people started talking to each other about what they just heard. As if the mere presence of refreshment gave permission to be less formal and guarded. I found that over meals, it was easier to hash out ideas with colleagues, or say that I didn't get something, or see the intersections of my work and personal life. The meals also gave us a chance to actually talk to the presenter, and usually hearing them explain their topic while eating a falafel ball is much easier than from the podium. For me, the meals were where the aha moments happened. Far from being superfluous, they were a pivotal part of the learning experience. Things clicked in conversation over meals in a way they didn't elsewhere. It's actually not so different from what we see happening in our story from Luke. In the passage, two disciples are going from Jerusalem to Emmaus. It is still Resurrection Sunday, but even having heard the women's testimony of the angel in the empty tomb, these disciples have written it off as an idle tale, which could also be translated as nonsense. On their journey, they are joined by a stranger who asks them why they look so sad. They're baffled and say, "He must be the only person in Jerusalem who doesn't know about what happened that weekend." And so they tell him about the crucifixion and the reports of Jesus' rising. The stranger then does something that blows their minds. He begins to unpack all of Scripture for them, showing how the great stories and poems and prophecies point to what has happened in Jesus, the risen Christ. As incredible as all of this must have been, I imagine them feeling kind of the same way I did in those grad school lectures, being exposed to a vast amount of profound new knowledge, trying to understand, but hovering in that space of grasping it and not. But then, as the day ends, they wind up sitting down for dinner. And I imagine that wonderful familiarity setting in. The smell of food, sitting where they can see each other's faces, maybe telling stories about their families or their friend, Jesus. It's there at the table that they get it. Specifically, when Jesus reaches for the bread, blesses it, breaks it, and gives it to them, that they are able to see that it's him. And everything that he has said to them up to that point begins to make sense. But no sooner do they realize it than he's gone. As the story shows so well, things happen over meals that just don't happen in other places, or at least not as often or in the same way. It's as if there are transcendent possibilities in our meal sharing. On the one hand, we're doing something that is necessary for our survival, but our practice of meal sharing has become so much more than an act of necessity. We prepare foods in certain ways. We set the table in a distinct fashion. Maybe we play music or light candles, and we try to do it with other people when possible. A meal, as we understand it today, transcends its original and essential function. But there are transcendent possibilities even beyond that when we're gathered in this way. Whether it's the relational spark that's made, or the hearty laughter that gets going, coming to see the world in a way that we didn't before, deepening a relationship, or simply getting to sit together in those moments of spoken or unspoken gratitude. We can probably all think of examples where we've been eating, drinking, and talking, and then realize that something very special is happening between us. Or maybe we don't see it in that moment, but realize after the fact how our hearts were burning. Perhaps it's because there's something equalizing about sitting around a table, or because we've ritualized a life-sustaining action, or because in the course of eating together, there's time to meander in conversation. It's not a time of quick fact-finding, and there's usually no agenda. But whatever it is, there's something powerful about our breaking bread together. God, of course, knows this, and so uses a meal to tell us the most important things we need to know. In the Eucharist, God comes and sits at a table with us so that we can enter into the great mysteries of the universe and begin to understand our highest good, which is dwelling in God's love and in harmony with all people and all creation. This meal, which appeals to all of our senses and allows us to bring our whole selves, helps us get it in a way that we might not otherwise. It's actually interesting to think about how our worship service mirrors the Emmaus story. Just as Jesus walked with those two disciples and opened up scriptures for them, the first half of our service, which we call the Liturgy of the Word, begins with us opening up scripture in our readings and songs, sermons, creeds, prayers, and when we're not in Eastertide, confession. But when it's time to pass the peace, things begin to get noisy, and we watch with anticipation as the gifts of bread and wine are brought forward and the table is set. Our fine linens have been laid out, the candles are lit, there's music of organ or voices, and then we pray for God to make the bread and wine more than bread and wine, the real presence of Christ. We then come forward side by side with our neighbor to receive a meal that reconciles us to God and each other, one that gives us the spiritual sustenance we need to be Christ's body in the world. For so many of us, it's at the communion table where things click, where we, like the disciples, get it. And all the stuff leading up to this point in the service becomes real. It's remarkable that something as simple as a table, food, and drink is the site of such deep spiritual activity. And we can see that part of what's happening sacramentally at this table is also happening at other tables, as we're enjoying the food and company, and then realize that God is there with us. In this realization, there's a case to be made for attending to the tables we find ourselves at, not overlooking them or opting out of them in the rush of life, but doing what we can to be intentional about this practice, whether it's lighting the candles, putting out the cloth napkins, or inviting our friends. The way we prepare for the Eucharist and other meals conveys that what is happening at these places is special to us, and so we treat it with reverence. Not that God only shows up when we pull out all the stops. God is with us at all times, in all places. But showing our care and preparation of our tables prepares us to receive the gifts God has for us, and prepares us to see the fact that God is right there. Amen.